Good morning. Hey, I know it's Monday. Let's try that again. Morning. Hey, two quick announcements. It's Monday, but we're already, some of us, thinking ahead to the weekend. We've got some great opportunities this weekend. We've got men's night out on Friday. And we got our women's night out on Saturday. So we would love for you to go to grow.hope.edu and sign up for one of those nights. We figure you know which one to sign up for. So this morning, I'm just thrilled to be up here because I know God has a word for all of us. So what I want you to do is take out your pew Bibles or your Bible if you want, and we're going to look at Mark chapter 1. In the pew Bibles, it's page 812, I think, 812. Mark chapter 1, very beginning, towards the beginning of the New Testament. Just open it up, leave it on your laps for a second, because before we look at it, we got to practice our play card, right? We all got to get on the same page here. So, there it is. I'm confident it's Monday, but we're going to do this. So let's remember, this gets us on the page of what we're looking at here in the Gospel of Mark, which is the shortest gospel written by John Mark, in a time when Caesar claims to be the Son of God, ruling the kingdom of Rome, where everyone is called to submit and obey. But Mark writes that Jesus is the Son of God, proclaiming the kingdom of God is now. And we are called to repent and believe. All right, let's do it one more time, right? Mark writes, during a time when Caesar claims to be the Son of God, ruling the kingdom of God, Rome. Whoops. My bad. It's Monday. Whoa. That's really wrong. Ruling the kingdom of Rome, where everyone is called to. Mark writes that Jesus is Son of God, proclaiming
the kingdom of God is now.
So we're called to?
Repent and believe.
Not bad, not bad. Now, hey, if I could, I can't. So we're going to have to go virtual on this one. I would love to give you all a nice big fat gold star for that. Right? Who doesn't love a gold star? Now, I don't know if you guys went to Sunday school, but I did. And if you did something like that in Sunday school, you would get a gold star. That is really stuck to this thing right here. I didn't realize it was so hard for the teacher to hand them out. But you'd get a gold star and it put right on you like that, right? Now, I, as a kid, was a sucker for the gold star. I loved them. I loved having the chart in my house. It wasn't just Sunday school. It was my house, too, right? Oh, Katie, I might not be able to use gold. You made your bed today? Gold star. Or when you were littler, you know? Oh, you peed on the potty. Gold star. Good job. Then you get older, you go to school, you memorize your 10 spelling words. Gold star, right? And it keeps going. What other things did you get gold stars for? Anybody? Anybody get stars for doing something like, I don't know, brushing your teeth? Gold star? Yeah, there you go. Gold star for that, man. So but what happens is you get older and you start getting used to these gold stars, right? And you start get used to the fact that these gold stars are what make you feel like you did something good. These stars make you feel like you're on your way to perfection. For me, the gold star became a way to walk a line, to know that I was doing the right thing. I would give myself gold stars for doing things like reading my Bible or taking time to pray. I think it gets deeper into our identity, though, too, right? I know for myself, I got to a time when my identity was so wrapped up with the stars that I was wearing that it really did even penetrate how I saw myself and my image. So I began to give myself a gold star if I worked out for 2 hours in one day, or if I didn't really eat that much that day. Some of us give ourselves gold stars because we think we're moving ahead in relationships. So we give ourselves a star every time we date somebody or every time we hook up with somebody. And our identity begins to get wrapped up in all of these stars. The problem with this is that it's exhausting and it's never ending. Because it gets to the point where you have all your gold stars. It doesn't matter anymore because you're always looking for the next fix. You always want the next gold star. It doesn't matter what you already have on. And we're so trained to seek out our worth and our approval by these gold stars. I think that we see in the very beginning of the Gospel of Mark something that is a completely different message than this. Now, if you were at the gathering last night, you were taught how to preach, right? Yeah? Some of you are like, yeah, kind of. I kind of vaguely remember that. It was a long time ago, Kate. A lot happened between then and now. But let's practice this sermon that you guys learned that Jesus preached. He said that the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is where? Is now. You're all like, where is it? I don't know. It's near. It's now. Right now, we're, near here. They're all synonyms in a lot of respects. So what are we called to do? And what? Not bad, not bad. It's Monday. That is Jesus' first sermon. But I want us to look back a few verses at something else that happens to Jesus in this chapter. Let's look back right there to verse 9. Listen to this again. We heard it last night. Hear it again. The word of the Lord. In those days, Jesus came up from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like the dove on him. And a voice came from heaven. You are my son, my beloved. With you, I am well pleased. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, a couple things. I think sometimes when we visualize this, we think a voice from heaven. Okay, so way up in the sky, like maybe a cloud parted or something, and God's voice came booming down. But if we look at our context, what are we saying about the kingdom of God? It's now. It's near. So what Mark is really saying, what happened to Jesus, is his eyes were opened. The layers were peeled back. He saw a different reality. He saw heaven here. He heard God's voice saying what? You're my beloved. With you, I'm well pleased. Now, I am pretty sure as a young child, I probably even earned a gold star for knowing a verse that says something about God's love for me. But it was an entirely different thing for me to begin to live into the reality that I am a beloved child of God. And what does God say? Not just that you are loved, but what? With you, I am well pleased. Now, God doesn't say this after Jesus feeds 4,000 people with a little bit of food. Hey, good job. He doesn't say it after he raises somebody from the dead. He doesn't say it as he's on the cross. That would be like giving a gold star. No, Jesus hadn't even done anything yet. And God says, you are my son, my beloved. With you, I am well pleased. Jesus hadn't done anything, but something was done to him. He was baptized. He was given a new identity. There's a great series of books called The Chronicles of Narnia. Also movies, but they're books too, in case you don't know that. And there is a great scene in The Voyage of the Dawn Trader. And there's this character, Eustace, man, and he's a punk of a kid, like just kind of a brat, right? And what happens is he's on this trip, and he finds himself on this island in this cave with all of these jewels and treasures. And he gets greedy. And he thinks, yes, now I'm going to be rich. I can pay everybody back for being mean to me. And he falls asleep on these treasures with these greedy thoughts. And he wakes up, and he's been transformed into a dragon, an ugly, greedy dragon, and realizes he is stuck this way, and he does not know what to do. And then he recounts this story to his friends after the lion, Aslan, appears to him. You see, Aslan brings him up to this garden where there is a pool of water in the middle. And Aslan says, undress and jump in the pool. And he says, I'm not wearing anything, I'm a dragon. Then he realizes dragons shed their skin, right? So he's like, cool, I'll do it. So he sheds a layer of skin, only to find that he's still a dragon underneath. And he does it three times. And finally, Aslan the lion says to him, I need to undress you. And this is how Eustace recounts the story. He says, I was afraid of his claws, I can tell you, but I was pretty nearly desperate now. The very first tear he made was so deep that I had thought it went right into my heart. And when he began to pull the skin off, it hurt worse than anything I had ever felt. Well, he peeled that beastly stuff right off, just like I thought I had done. Only when I had done it, it didn't hurt. And there was so much lying on the grass in this knobbly-looking pile that was thicker and darker than any of the others had been. And then he caught hold of me, and he threw me into the water. And it smarted like anything, but only for a moment. And then I saw. I was made a boy again. Jesus wants to make you a child of God again. Jesus wants to come in and take off all the layers of identities and worth that we put on ourselves. And he doesn't promise that it's not going to hurt. In fact, it's going to hurt. It's going to hurt. And it's going to cost something. But it's so worth it. We believe that God is calling us all to repent and believe. And what would it look like if all of us claimed the truth that God says to us, you are my child. With you, I am well pleased. Let's pray. God, you are forever calling us back to you. You are saying to us that you claim us to be your own, that we are deeply loved, and that you delight in us simply for who we are. Give us the courage to strip away all the things that seem to give us worth and rest in the fact that we are loved simply because of who you are. Holy Spirit, work in our lives. We pray this all through the power of Christ, and all of God's people said, amen. Go in peace.